Spirit Radio Podcasts.
It is that time of week where we talk to our parenting expert, Katrina Lynch. And today we're going to be talking all things Lent. Now, you could be forgiven for thinking that next week is all about pancakes, because the paper today is just littered with, you know, Nutellas and maple syrups and pancakes, all this sort of stuff. It's actually called Shrove Tuesday, and it's morphed into Pancake Tuesday, which marks the kind of preamble into Lent. So what's it all about, and how should we really look at Lent with our families and with children of different ages? So Katrina's going to be talking about that today. Let's start with Shrove Tuesday.
Shrove Tuesday, okay. Well, Shrove Tuesday was the preparation day for austere fasting and penance during the time of Lent. And the pancakes come from the tradition where all the eggs and all the flour in the house had to be used up.
Use everything, so we don't want to eat it.
Exactly. Well, so that, because you didn't eat it. You just didn't eat it. And so the eggs and the flour were all used up, hence pancakes were made to use up all the eggs and the flour, and therefore we have the tradition of eating pancakes on Shrove Tuesday, or as it has come to be known, which I absolutely refuse to say, Pancake Tuesday. It just, for me, it doesn't roll off my tongue what you learn as a child, Shrove Tuesday. And I just thought I'd like to put it out there to maybe have a family conversation this weekend and see what can we as a family do to make Lent what it is supposed to be.
Because I would imagine, especially from a young, or whatever age, you know, younger or teenager's perspective, is when you are trying to share your faith with your children, if it becomes a negative thing, you know, if children dread, oh, Lent, 40 days, it's all misery and all this sort of stuff, you know, can have the opposite effect of not enriching their faith but making them dislike it. So how do you strike the balance of saying, look, this is what Lent is about, you know, while not kind of being too harsh either?
Well, it's difficult. Well, from my point of view, it's difficult because as an adult, and I've, you know, gone through a fair few Lents at this stage, some of them pretty horrendous, I kind of go, oh, Lent, you know. And in one way, I suppose it's, you know, that might be a good sign because it means I find it difficult. But, you know, sort of suffering can also be good, you know, for us, mortified soul, etc., etc. But really, I think it's good for you as parents and then as a family to ask yourselves, what is Lent about? What is the purpose of Lent? Because very often we're just doing something out of tradition,
or
which
habit,
is fair enough, or a habit. But we will do it much better if we have an understanding, if we are aware of what it is that we are trying to do.
It's funny you should say that, because I remember as a kid, you know, in primary school, whatever, it was always, what are you giving up for Lent? You know, it was, that was one of the questions.
Yes, yeah.
I'd have an answer, but yeah, did you really know why? Maybe not.
Yeah, exactly. And then, of course, we'd come back, what are you giving up for Lent? School, homework, you know. Those things that you would be delighted
vegetables.
To have to do. Vegetables, there you go. Sprouts, you know. So, I mean, my understanding, and I'm not a theologian, so I'm delighted for anybody to text us in or call us in and put me right on this. But my understanding of fasting and abstinence, where we abstain from something, i.e. we do without it altogether, we never have it. And certainly in our family, the jury is out as regards stashing up the goodies and keeping them for Easter Sunday. And I know this was something that used to drive our children insane, because we took the premise that abstinence means you do without it. Not that you defer the delight for another day. And whereas some children that they would be friends with used the policy, well, I won't eat it now and I'll keep them all for Easter Sunday and I'll have a big bonanza. And we just took the policy that abstinence means you just do without it. You
so
just
how did
don't
you
ever
explain
have
it to your kids? You know, what's the point of all of this?
Well, the point of it is we are taking Jesus's example. When immediately after the baptism of our Lord, when John baptized him in the River Jordan, and the Holy Spirit came down on Jesus, and the voice of the Father was heard to say, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." And immediately after that, Jesus went into the desert, and he stayed there for 40 days and 40 nights. So those are what we do, the 40 days of Lent. The temptation in the wilderness began with Satan coming to Jesus and saying, "If you are the Son of God." So it was a temptation of doubt. You know, the Father had said to him, "You are my Son. You are the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And then Satan came along and started to, as he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, did he really say that? I don't know if he really said that, you know. So the temptation was to undermine Jesus and to say, "Well, you know, if you are, you can do this. And if you are, you can do that. Maybe you're not." And of course, Jesus overcame him with the scripture and the truth. So for a lot of us, Lent is a time of testing to see, am I really loving the Lord and following him?
Do you sit down and have a conversation about, because it's meant to be about, you know, maybe giving up something, taking up something and helping others, almsgiving.
Yes.
Do you chat about it with your kids and see what they would like to do and how you can help them?
Yeah, absolutely. We would do that. And we would explain to them that the whole purpose of it is to heighten our awareness, to do something. Kind of say, "Well, what's the point of being hungry? You know, what does God get out of my hunger?" And, well, of course, God is omnipotent. He gets absolutely nothing out of our hunger. We can't add to him. But what our hunger does for us is it makes us realize, "Oh, I'm hungry. Okay. Why am I hungry? I'm hungry because I'm fasting. Why am I fasting? I'm fasting because I am looking for God to give me grace that I will be more faithful. What happens to make me unfaithful? I sin." You know, and it just heightens our awareness of who we are with God and that he is so great and he gives us his mercy. So to explain that to your children in language that they will understand, and then to say that we would like to do something as a family. And I must say, and I, you know, people recoil in horror when I say this, but we used to give up the television.
I'm going to take a leaf out of your book this Lent, Katrina. I didn't have the guts last year, but I do this year.
And I have got to say, hand on heart, there were some of the best weeks, you know. Now, I found it difficult initially because I was kind of saying, "What am I going to do now? What am I going to do?" And I'm a knitter and I love to sit and knit and watch stuff at the same time and listen to stuff at the same time. I'm saying, "Janie Mac, what am I going to do?" And I personally found it difficult for the first night or two. And then we just got into the swing of it.
How about the kids?
And then horror of horrors, we actually started playing games. And we started reading books and we started having conversations. And I can honestly say that it was a great time of communication. Eventually, the sacrifice went out of it and it was normal and it was good. And I'm so glad we did it as a family. And then we encouraged the children to have little Lenten charts of their own, because it's not even so much about giving things up. It is also about doing works of mercy, acts of kindness.
So helping others around the house, for example.
Helping others around the house, maybe even helping neighbours. You might, as a family, you might know maybe of somebody who's living on their own or somebody who's in hospital or something or other. You might like to bake something nice for them and go down with the children to them and say, "We were thinking about you and we hope you're feeling well," or "We hope you're doing okay," or "We just decided we so seldom see you. We'd love to just, you know, sort of say hello to you and we hope you're doing okay." Those little kind of things. Maybe being aware of neighbours who might need a lift to church or a lift home from church, which, you know, sort of for me, I want to just get home from church, home from my breakfast, all that sort of stuff. But, you know, to chat to somebody maybe who you know might be lonely or could do it something, to try to think beyond yourself. As St. Paul says, to consider others more highly than ourselves.
Which isn't easy, but a good ambition to have over Lent.
It's not easy. And so therefore, for children, it's important that we commit it to paper. You know, that you can make a chart or something or other. And it's not necessarily that you give them a sticker or a big tick after they've done something lovely or wonderful. Remember, they are children. And so you have to, you know, do it corporately in a way that influences them and helps them realize what Lent is about. That's basically for a very young child. Maybe I'm talking about maybe under seven or under eight, what we used to call the use of reason, you know, and that I used to find a little chart was helpful. Sometimes I would find a scripture quote and try to shrink it down into 40 letters and, you know, write out letters, and we'd put one letter up every night and make a phrase for the whole of Lent. And
you're then doing it together
It would be lovely. Part of prayer, of our prayer time. I cut out little crosses, and so every night, and I mean with seven children, everybody had to do something. So somebody put up the letter and somebody put up the cross and somebody read the piece of scripture for the day or whatever it was. And that it was something that, and we would put it up on the wall in the hall usually, so that it was there, and people would say, what's all that about? And we say, oh, that's our Lenten project, you know, or that's for our prayer time.
It's a topic of conversation
again. What you're trying to do is deciding yourselves as parents, what is Lent, what do we know Lent to be, how can we share that with our children, and what can we do as a family to heighten our awareness for these 40 days as to who God is for us and who are we in relation to him.
As always, great advice from our parenting expert, Katrina Lynch. Thanks for joining us in the studio this morning. Very well. I'm delighted to have our next guest back with me in studio. He's been with us a number of times as our prayer coach, talking about various books he has written in recent years. And next week, he's officially launching a new book, which has already caught the imagination of both the religious and secular media. It's called Freedom from Evil Spirits, Released from Fear, Addiction and the Devil. In studio to tell us more about this book, I have Father Pat Collins. Pat, thanks for joining us in studio today.
It's a pleasure, Wendy.
Well, a lot of interest in this book. And just a few weeks ago, you were on the most watched programme in the country, The Late Late Show. Were you surprised at the request to go on and chat?
In a way, I wasn't, because I was asked to go on at Halloween and I didn't want to go on because I thought it'll trivialise the subject and it's too serious to be trivialised. And I mentioned in passing that I had a book coming out which was going to be about evil spirits. So immediately they said, oh, you must come back for The Late Late to talk about that book. So they were true to their promise when I rang up, or when the publisher rang up. They had no problem. They put me on as quickly as they possibly could.
Why do you think there's so much of an interest in this particular subject matter, especially in Ireland that many people would argue is becoming increasingly secular? Yet when you ring up The Late Late Show and say, hey, want to come on and talk about this book, they want to hear about it.
It amazes me. In a way, I don't understand it. I recognise the fact that I think it's a morbid interest, that people are kind of disconcerted by the amount of evil they see in the world, and how do you explain it? And my way, which is the Christian way, is one way of explaining evil. Now, some of the listeners, you know, to The Late Late would think it was medieval and totally out of date. But I've been amazed at how little negative criticism I've received. And I notice they put some of it on YouTube, and it has 27,000 hits. Now, that's in just over a week. And it amazes me. And clearly it has excited an interest in the general public that I wouldn't have anticipated would be that great.
Is it also a case of, when we accept that there is evil, we also accept that there is good, who we would call God, and that is maybe the other side of the reality that people don't talk about as much?
Well, you could have a secular view of good and evil, which would be one which would explain all evil in terms of kind of abnormal psychology and systemic evil and the structures of society and that sort of thing. Now, while that goes a certain way in explaining evil, there's no doubt about that, is that all it is? And I think we often suspect there's something more. And I mentioned on the Late Late that when I went to Dachau concentration camp, that sealed the deal for me.
What was it about that place?
I just stood in the gas chambers and I thought, my normal explanations for evil just don't explain this place. There is something diabolical at work. And the older I've gotten, the more I've come to the conclusion that, in fact, the Nazi regime was diabolical. And it's interesting that the people they were attacking and wanting to eliminate totally were the chosen people.
Mm. There's something in that, isn't there?
Yeah.
In terms of the book and what it's about, tell us a little bit about why you decided to write it and what it covers.
Well, I'm passionately devoted to evangelization. And when you think about Jesus going up to the synagogue in Nazareth to announce what he was doing, I'm sent to bring the good news to the poor. That's why the Spirit's on me. And then he says, and to set free the captives. Now you say, captives to what? Well, obviously sin. He's going to forgive their sins. They're captive to diseases and all kinds of painful complaints. He's going to free them from that. But they were also captive to evil spirits, and he's going to emerge as an exorcist. So I think that Jesus came. The good news means I'm liberating you. I'm bringing you into the freedom which should always have been yours, the freedom of the children of God. And an integral part of that to me is the ability to free people from spiritual oppression. And it's a thing that the church, certainly Catholic Church, has neglected during my lifetime.
In terms of that then, because, I mean, you feel the church is neglected, but do you think overall people ignore the reality of evil and evil spirits in our modern culture?
I think they do. I've been using the analogy recently of visiting a village where there is a deadly disease, we'll say Ebola. But you haven't been told there's any disease in the village, and you wander in naively thinking all will be well. Now, the fact that you don't know about it is not going to stop you getting the disease, because it's an objective fact. There is disease in the village. Now, to me, diabolical evil is an objective fact. And although people ignore it and think, oh, there's no such thing, it's medieval concept, when they go into the village, so to speak, they get oppressed by the evil spirits, whether they believe in them or not. And then they're the ones who are calling me all the time saying, can you free me?
Well, using that analogy, Father Pat, I mean, walking into the village, you know, are we sometimes leaving ourselves open to the influence of these evil spirits?
Oh, we are. And to me, it's heartbreaking the way in which people are leaving themselves vulnerable and giving the devil a foothold. And again, people naively don't know that they're giving the devil a foothold. For example, in the whole area of the occult. Now, as people have drifted away from kind of the churches, they do look for spiritual meaning, and they look in New Age practices, other religions, superstitious practices, and so on.
Ouija boards and things like that.
Exactly. Yeah. And I won't go through a list of all the possible dangers, but it's not inevitable that they will be infected by evil spirits if they get involved in those things, but they're much more liable to. And certainly the people I see, that's what they've done. And we would put them through an interview and say, where did you open the door? Evil spirits don't just jump on people. They have to open the door.
And how do you know when you meet someone that, yeah, there could be an evil spirit here?
Well, I mean, they will complain that there's all sorts of things going wrong in their life, and that they will be very insistent, this is not psychological, this is something else, and it's just afflicting me all the time. Sometimes it'll be physical, sometimes it's mental, and they're really pleading with us to free them from this. In extreme cases, they will have unusual abilities. They'll be able to tell you about your past. They will be able to speak in or understand other languages. They will have abnormal strength physically. Sometimes when you would say a brief prayer for them in the name of Jesus, they will start changing their voice and another voice comes out.
And have you seen all these things?
Oh, yeah, and frothing at the mouth and all bubbles just coming down their face, flaying around the place and rolling on the floor and screaming and all this sort of thing. So But believe you me, when you're praying for deliverance, it's not a pleasant experience at all.
What has that been like for you? And tell us a little bit about some of those experiences when you are trying to help somebody be freed.
Well, I always have a feeling of inadequacy in myself and, you know, a sinner on the road to recovery. But you have to trust in the Lord, and you really find out, do I really believe in Jesus? Do I believe he lives within me and is acting through me? Now, I must say, when I'm praying, because I try to be a person of faith, I do believe that he's acting in and through me. And Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 12, the things I do, you will do, and you will do greater things. Now, I believe that he is giving us the power to do what he did. He exercised, so can we in his name. So I do feel we're on the winning side. I don't feel afraid when I'm doing an exorcism exorcism is probably not the right word, deliverance prayer. Exorcism really is a technical word for when a person's possessed, and that's very rare. Don't think I've ever come across.
So what we see in the movies, essentially.
It can happen, but anyway, what you see in the movies is exaggerated. Now, The Exorcist was the most famous movie.
And lots of eerie things happened around
that. That's right. Now, what they did was they looked up the textbooks, what can happen when a person is being exorcised, and they put it all into the one person. And it normally wouldn't be as bad as that. That said, it's not pleasant at all.
So, without kind of scaring people too much, Father Pat, like, how would you know I need to go and get some prayer here? I need a deliverance prayer. What are the, are there sort of signs that you should be looking out for? I mean, you've mentioned some of them just in terms of bad things happening to you.
Have very negative thoughts. I know it was a bit controversial when I said on the Late Late that they would have, some of them would have a compulsive idea that they want to kill themselves. Now, they themselves are distinguishing that it's not just psychological. They're saying, no, I've even been to a psychologist or a psychiatrist, and they say, there's nothing wrong with me mentally, but I'm just plagued with strange thoughts.
So there's thoughts. Implanted or something.
That's right, somebody is impinging and whispering to them. Now, some people would say, oh, that's schizophrenic or whatever. It is true that poor schizophrenics will have voices in their head, but these people aren't schizophrenic, and they've all kinds of stuff going on. And they seem to know themselves, there's something really impinging on me here.
The title of the book, of course, is Freedom from Evil Spirits.
That's right.
Talk about the freedom side of things,
yes,
then. How do we get that?
Well, in the book I have a chapter on self-deliverance, because I think there's a lot of things that people can do to help themselves. One of the things that I do now is I rely on scripture verses, and one that I particularly like is in Ephesians chapter 6, and it says, the shield of faith puts out all the fiery darts of the evil one. And so if I feel anything's impinging on me, temptation, for example, I will raise my shield of faith and I'll say, I am taking refuge in the Lord Jesus, who will protect me. And I have a feeling of infallibility. He will protect me. Now, it doesn't mean the devil won't attack me, but he won't be able to reach me.
So we have to protect ourselves.
Yeah, resist him firm in faith and he will flee from you. That's what it says in Scripture.
I often think as well, of course, of Jesus saying, get behind me, Satan. You know, simple prayer, essentially.
And he was being attacked. Isn't it interesting? He was being attacked by the devil himself. He never gave in, but it didn't preserve. He was attacked, and we'll all be attacked. And so we're involved in what we call spiritual warfare, and we have to learn how to fight against evil spirits.
You're obviously 100% convinced that evil spirits do exist. What would you say to the sceptic?
Well, I often, it's the bad side of me, and I'd feel like challenging them and say, now, I'm dealing with somebody who needs deliverance. You don't believe the devil exists. You're going to explain everything in psychological terms. Come along and free the person.
And what will happen next?
They won't do it. And if the exorcists come in and pray, they may well have a person who's completely free after a few hours.
And have you had that experience, Father Pat, with people?
Well, I've seen people being freed, and to me, the proof of the pudding's in the eating. You see that the person says, I'm oppressed, I pray in the name of Jesus, and the whole thing stops.
Incredible. And I presume there's a lot of that in the book as well that people can read.
Well,
about.
Some examples of that, yes.
What do you hope people will get from the book?
Freedom. I mean, like, people are weighed down by all kinds of fears and anxieties, and the book deals with that particular problem. And, of course, addiction is a major problem in our culture. And I would quote from a psychiatrist called Gerald May, who's a Christian psychiatrist, and he used to say, the question is not whether you have an addiction, it is what
Which
addictions
one?
Have you got?
Yeah.
You know, and we all have to battle with them and overcome them. I used to be addicted, for example, to cigarettes, and it was a big battle to stop smoking. So I think we all need to break. And I sometimes smile kind of with a bemused smile when people will be talking about freedom and the importance of freedom, and I know they've got a serious addiction, and say, well, physician, heal thyself. You know, you're not free. And God is calling us all to be free.
And what a beautiful calling that is. Now, I know the book has been doing really well, Father Pratt. You've had to do another print run of it, so it should be back in good bookstores. Where can people get it?
Well, it's in general bookstores because there's such a demand. And I've been told by the publisher, although the first printing sold out in about 2 weeks, that it's going to be back in the shops this very day. So
there
I
we
hope
go.
They're right.
Good timing, good timing. And I know you're going to be doing an official launch of the book next week at the Mary Aikenhead Centre in the Irish Sisters of Charity in Donnybrook. That's Wednesday, the 6th of March at 7:30 in the evening, if you fancy heading along to that. I've been telling to Father Pat Collins, the author of Freedom from Evil Spirits, Release from Fear, Addiction and the Devil. It's been very interesting talking to you this morning. And as Father Pat said, that should be back in bookstores today for its second print run, because it's been doing so well. It's such demand for it. Thanks for joining us on Spirit Radio this morning. It's time now for our weekly Life in 5 interview. It's where we get to talk to someone about their life, its ups and downs, and how they might have seen God working it all. And they do it very simply by answering 5 questions that they've chosen from a short list. Today's guest is Anne Rowe Monaghan, who dropped into the station recently, bringing another guest, Richard Harvey, in for an interview. And while we were here, we said, hey, why don't you take the Life in 5 challenge while you're here in Spirit Radio? And here's the chat that she had with Spirit Radio's Steve Johnson.
My name is Anne Rowe Monaghan, and I have 4 adult children and 4 in-laws. I have 7 1/4 grandchildren, and I have 1 husband. And I worked as a psychologist. I'm now kind of semi-retired.
I assume the quarter grandchild is on the way.
On the way, yeah. God willing.
So, Anne, you've chosen 5 questions, and your first question is a favourite Bible verse and why?
Okay. One of my favourite Bible verses is from Psalm 23, as the Lord is my shepherd. But the part that really strikes me is when it says, even in the presence of my enemies, the Lord makes a banquet for me. Now, for me, an enemy can be fear or anxiety. And it's just that lovely reassurance that no matter what's happening, the Lord is there with this amazing banquet, and I love food, nourishing me with kindness and encouragement. And he's always present. So I love that verse. Well, life doesn't always have to be rosy to know the Lord is there.
Yeah, I think it's a nice image that you have this thing of, okay, well, I'll have peace when there's peace around me. But
yeah.
This is sort of saying, there may not be peace around you, but I can have peace in God's
absolutely,
presence.
Absolutely, yeah.
So your second question, how does God help you in your work? So you better just maybe say a little bit about what your work is.
Okay, well, twofold. One, I am an ordained minister with a Pentecostal church, the Assemblies of God. And so part of that was a lot of teaching and support. I also worked as a psychologist, and that would also be part of that ministry, was supporting kind of pastors and families, you know, where they need a little bit of confidentiality away from their church setting. And now I do some clinical supervision. I'm retired from my full-time job. So, you know what? People are so precious. I believe that we are all made in the image of God. And so in my work, you know, people are hurting. And it's just amazing to just let the Lord use oil, just in terms of a soft word, a kind word, an insight. You know, the, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is wisdom and words of knowledge. And I often find that, you know, no matter what the psychological training has been, I could be sitting with somebody and suddenly I'll have this insight. And I might pose the question a little bit and they'll say, that's bang on, you've hit it on the nail. And I often think, that's not my training, that's the Lord just being so kind and saying to the people, you know what, I know where you're at, mm-hmm. and it's okay.
That's so encouraging to hear that you're both using your training, mm-hmm. But also being open to the Holy Spirit actually acting in the particular situation and for that particular person. Your next question, Anne, how does God help you in your marriage?
Well, I have a saying that marriages are made in heaven, but so is thunder and lightning. To me, marriage is one of the most challenging life journeys. You know, sometimes people say, oh, you know what? When we have the Lord in our marriage, everything is going to be fine. Well, I married a lovely Christian man, Paddy Monaghan, and we had a lot of thunder and lightning over our first 20 years. We're 41 years married now.
Congratulations, Anne.
And we've learned an awful lot. First of all, I believe that the Lord created male and female as the only diversity from the scriptures that tell us reflects the image of God. Hmm. Yeah, the Trinity. He made, then he said, let us make, you know, human in our image, male and female, he made them. So first of all, I think that union reflects, there's something important, you know, about that dynamic. But what we learned was, at first, we fell into the trap of trying to image each other instead of reflecting the image of God to each other, okay? And I think a lot of couples do this. So, and then control issues come in, you know, and so forth. And we learned to make the base in which we stand very wide. I believe in a sense of equality, but different. And so we began to say, what is the Holy Spirit? You know, what gifting has he given you? So let's make room for that. As opposed to falling into a very traditional gender role of, you know, the guy's meant to do this and the woman's meant to do that. And maybe you're not equipped to do that, you know. Now, I was the child minder for a long time, and I so appreciate that. And rather than looking at, oh, you know, the women today, and they've got to work and they've got to mind their kids. And we were so blessed in those days not to have that financial burden. So how does the Lord help me in my marriage? Forgiveness. Forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. There was a time long ago when I used to say, Lord, you got to take one of us because this is too much thunder and lightning. And now I lie in my bed and my husband goes to sleep immediately and I look at him and I thank God for my best friend, you know. But the only way it worked was to acknowledge the difference and the equality, you know. So Paddy's an activist. And he learned not to expect me to be an activist. He's an extrovert and he learned not to expect me to be an extrovert. I'm an introvert. I'm a reflector. And so he learned to give me time. And so it's that wide space and image God, not each other.
Well, it's great that you can say that all after 41 years.
Yeah.
You've been through a lot of ground, but it's just beautiful that you can say that I look at my husband and thank God for your best friend.
Yeah.
So your final question is a person who had a big influence on you.
Yes, this is my friend Sophie. Sophie is in her early 70s. Sophia means wisdom. And she embodies that 100%. So Sophie, when she was 4, her cousin challenged her about giving her life to Jesus. She got down on the floor
when she was
4 years of age. And she asked Jesus into her life. And amazing spiritual leader, spiritual, you know, director. She has been there for me 40 odd years. And she just is my hero. She is my hero. Yeah, one of my heroes.
One of your heroes.
Paddy's the other one, of course.
Well, Anne, it's been a pleasure talking to you. Thank you for sharing so much of your life in a short time. Anne Romanahan, thank you so much for coming to Spirit Radio this morning.
Thank you very much. What a privilege.
That was Anne Romanahan, our Life in Five guest, speaking recently to Spirit Radio Steve Johnson, and we will be continuing the Life in Five series every Thursday just after 11. You're listening to The Morning Show on Spirit Radio. Well, if you're a regular listener to the show, you will know that I'm a very passionate advocate of breastfeeding. I have to say, for me personally, it has been one of the most beautiful parts of my parenting journey, and I feel very blessed and privileged to have gotten a lot of support from some amazing women over the last 2 years, and from organisations like Quidu and the Lesh League as well. In fact, one of the first books I was given when I was pregnant with Matthew was a book called The Womanly Art of Breastfeeding. I didn't know anything about breastfeeding or the benefits, and this book just blew my mind. And of course, that didn't mean that it was going to be easy for me, and the support of groups like the La Leche League are just so, so important, because we've learned so much about the wonders of breastfeeding. Even in the last 10, 15, 20 years, we know things now that our mums simply didn't know. Things like breast milk's ability to be able to reduce the chances of particular infections like respiratory diseases, even things like helping to lower the chance of childhood cancers and cancers that women can get as well. It's just amazing. But with that knowledge, we have to be able to inform other women, but also back that up with support for women who want to be able to breastfeed. And I know that that will be one of the aims of the upcoming National Breastfeeding Conference, which is taking place in Galway this weekend. It's being run by La Leche League Ireland. And in studio to talk to us a little bit about the conference and indeed about breastfeeding as well, we have Eleanor Little, who's a La Leche League leader from the La Leche League of Ireland. Eleanor, thanks so much for joining us on the programme this morning.
Thank you, Wendy, for having me.
Well, I have to first of all say thank you to all the La Leche leaders like you, because I remember in the early days when my first child was born, ringing one of the volunteer leaders and chatting to them over the phone and getting advice and support at a time when I was finding breastfeeding difficult. So I know that's part of the work that La Leche does, but you might just tell us a little bit more about what they do here in Ireland.
Yes, Wendy, that is a big part of the work. Indeed, myself, my first contact with La Leche League here in Bray was to pick up the phone and look for some support in the early days of breastfeeding. The other side of the work that we would do is we would run monthly meetings. So we have over 40 groups nationwide, and there's over 100 accredited leaders nationwide as well. So they would run monthly series meetings looking at topics such as the issues of the benefits of breastfeeding.
And just support, kind of community support, chatting to other mums and things like that, which is so important, isn't it?
Absolutely. I mean, when La Leche League was founded back in 1956, the core of it was mother-to-mother support. And here we are 60 years later, and that still is the core of our meetings.
And that hasn't changed, yeah?
That hasn't changed, yes. It's about mothers getting together, sharing their experience and supporting each other. And then as leaders, we will provide the up-to-date information that we are provided with through the wonderful literature that comes to us from La Leche League International.
Which is great to be able to have, because I'm very passionate certainly about the fact that women deserve to have basically to be able to make as an informed and supported a choice as possible. It's often not, the support is kind of patchy sometimes depending on where you have your baby and what you're linked into and all that sort of stuff. And our breastfeeding rates, I know they're improving, but they're not great in Ireland, are they not?
Well, yeah, I think that the startup rates are higher, but it's the actual continuing to breastfeed that's where the rates dip off, and that's where it's so important to speak to mothers when they're expecting. So you mentioned yourself receiving the Womanly Art of Breastfeeding once you were pregnant, and I mean that would be our dream as an organisation in La Leche League Ireland, that you know every pregnant mother had information such as the Womanly Art in their hand, or they had the opportunity to come along to a series meeting. Like I said, there's 40 branches throughout the country.
So you can go along to that kind of when you're pregnant, before the baby's even come, to just chat to people to find out what it's all about, really.
Yeah, we really encourage all pregnant mothers to come along, because again, breastfeeding is an art, and many of us, you know, we've come from families who haven't breastfed, and to actually see other mothers at the meeting who are, you know, breastfeeding their children, responding to their children, it's, you know, it's a real visual for you to actually see the process, and also to be connected in with a group, so that, you know, when the baby does arrive, and, you know, if you are having some concerns or some issues, you've actually got that feeling that you want to pick up the phone, you know who you're calling, and
you've met someone, you've made a friend, and someone that you can kind of trust and that will offer you that support.
Yes.
Yeah, I certainly remember feeling, with just all the information, you feel quite empowered as a woman to think, wow, even though I remember the first time reading about your breast milk adapting to the baby's saliva. So when the baby is sick, that your breast milk is literally adapting feed by feed to help try and help them get better. It is quite mind blowing, isn't it, when you think about it?
Yes, and we're learning, you know, the researchers that we have are learning so much all the time about, you know, what breast milk does. But for mothers, instinctively, back when La Leche League started and when it came to Ireland in 1966, was our first La Leche League Ireland branch, you know, mothers knew instinctively then that what the milk was doing for the baby, and the fact that breastfeeding the baby was helping with the relationship and helping you respond to the baby. So, you know, the research is kind of now kind of
caught up with the mother's instinct.
Mum's known all along. So, you know, we'd always just encourage, you know, in the early weeks that mum and baby stay together, and, you know, hopefully nature will do the rest.
Yeah.
But if you are experiencing difficulties, or, you know, unsure about anything, really do look for your breastfeeding helpers around the country. Pick up the phone, and La Leche League, like I said, lots of leaders throughout the country answering calls.
And this is the amazing thing, these are all volunteers who have just, they're just passionate about trying to help women to be able to breastfeed. Actually, that's, you reminded me, Eleanor, of one of my most precious memories, which, again, I read about it in the Womanly Art book, and I thought, no way, this can't actually, it's just too mind-blowing, where when the baby's born, it they call it the crawl, instinctively crawls up your belly, finds your breast, and latches on and feeds when they're born. And it was just one of the most beautiful moments, and I'm, please God, looking forward to that happening again in a few months' time. So listen, tell us on a little bit about your upcoming conference. What's going to be happening at that in Galway?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, our conference is happening this weekend, the 1st to the 3rd of March, down in the Connemara Coast Hotel, Furbo, County Galway, and it's the big weekend in the La Leche League Ireland calendar. You know, there'll be families up and down the country who won't sleep tonight for excitement about travelling down to Galway tomorrow. Our keynote speaker this year is Lisa Marasco. She's an international board certified lactation consultant. She's based in California, and she is, you know, very involved in research. She is co-author of the Breastfeeding Mother's Guide to Making More Milk, and she's over 30 years working and supporting breastfeeding mothers. So she'll be addressing issues such as milk production, causes of milk, low milk supply, and looking at the role of nutrition as well. You know, so that's kind of the keynote, but there's also lots of other talks going on.
Yes, I like one of them, the 5 Habits of Highly Effective Fathers. So basically, yes, this is how dads can support mums who are breastfeeding, is it?
Yes, there'll be a lot covered in that session. You know, it's great. The whole conference is geared towards the whole family. So there's always, you know, all the talks are open to everybody, but there's also always something in there for the dads as well, and there's opportunity for them to meet other dads as well. So again, to talk about those issues such as supporting and fathering in
bring
general.
Me lots of snacks, that's one of
lots
them
lots of snacks, and possibly rugby as well, I think.
Yeah.
Yeah, so there's something for everybody in the conference. I mean, Lisa is obviously an internationally renowned speaker, so as well as and she's also a Leche League leader as well, so she'll be, the speeches are equally accessible for mothers and families, but they're also geared for health professionals as well and breastfeeding supporters.
Which is really important. Is that an important part of the picture, Eleanor? Because I'm constantly seeing, I'm on a few kind of breastfeeding Facebook groups, and it really saddens me to see when people are getting bad advice, often from healthcare professionals, that I'm kind of putting my face in my hands thinking, oh, they've really given them the wrong advice. So does a lot need to be done in the education piece?
I think the education, you know, we've got so many great health and medical professionals out there supporting mothers, and you know, and this again is an opportunity to bring somebody, you know, to come to something where it's all geared towards breastfeeding and supporting the mother. I mean, at the moment, Lisa Morosco is actually in Trinity doing a medical and health seminar for the any professionals or supporters in this area. And again, tomorrow she'll be delivering another talk in NUI Galway. So if any of the medical or health practitioners out there in the West would like to attend that, they can look that up as well.
Great stuff.
They can't make the conference, but as well as the conference, it's a family friendly affair. Babies and children are, you know, integral to the talk, so they will be in the same room. You know, you'll hear baby noises and toddler noises as well.
Lots of babies and toddlers on the bib.
Yes.
Great to see.
That's a happy sense.
Good stuff. So it's an event for all the family. It sounds like it's going to be a great weekend. I've been chatting to Eleanor Little about the LLH League conference, which is taking place in Galway this weekend in the Connemara Coast Hoot Hotels. That's the 2nd and 3rd of March. And if you want to find out more about LLH League and indeed the conference, but also just to connect up with them, maybe you want to find a meeting near you, you can go to their website, laleshleagueireland.com, and I highly recommend that book, The Womanly Art of Breastfeeding, on Amazon and I presume in some bookstores as well.
Can I just mention, if you can't make it along to the meeting or to the conference, our next Bray meeting is next Friday, the 8th of March. So it's a great opportunity if you're pregnant or thinking of breastfeeding to come along to the Music Centre from 10:30 to 1.
And just have a chat.
Yes.
Talk to other mums who've been there, done that, and want to help you out. Thanks a million, Eleanor, for joining us.
Thanks for listening to our Spirit Radio podcast. Don't miss out. Subscribe today. Find out how at spiritradio.com.